Today is the November 11th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Devil and His Demons. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here, the Lord's Day, here at Hope Bible Church. It's encouraging talking about Veterans Day. We have an incredible armed services in our country throughout the years. As you might recall or might have heard today, 100 years ago today, rather, they had the sign of the armistice over there in France, Paris, France. And indeed, if we wouldn't have been there, I think things would have turned out differently. Similarly, 75 years ago or so, World War II, God used our country, God used our armies to help turn the tide. And so we are blessed. Really blessed in this country. But I also want to just say this, as I think of veterans, I think of spiritual veterans as well. And of course, we are not armed with physical weapons. We're not armed that way. We're not an armed services. We're spiritual services. And we're ones who are serving the Lord and fighting for the Lord. And all of you, to some degree, if you're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are veterans. Whether it's been 1 year or 5 years or 10, or some of you here have been going for 50, 60, maybe 70 years. I don't know how long you've been saved, but a long time. And I'm always encouraged to see people continue on. I know when I write letters to friends from the past up north, whether it's Maryland or Iowa, I'll often say it, I'm encouraged to hear that you're still going for the Lord. But again, the credit goes to God. We sang that song now, to Him who was able to keep you from stumbling. He's the one that can make us stand in His presence. He's the one that does it. One of my favorite verses on what He does for us is the 1 Corinthians 1 verse. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So indeed, on one hand, we are to persevere, but ultimately it's what God does for us. I want to start with a sobering verse. I hadn't thought of this. I was just sitting there thinking I might start with this verse. This is one in Mark 4. It's about the parable of the sower and the seeds. And what had happened is Jesus had sown the seed, and He gave some illustrations as it related to the Word of God. And the first one talked about the seed didn't stay there. And the example, or the analogy of what Jesus said was, immediately Satan came and steals away the Word that was sown in them. So as I stand here today, I'm thinking, I'm trusting the Lord to sow His Word in you and praying that Satan doesn't immediately then snatch the Word away from you. Very sobering, isn't it? And you have to understand this. That is what is going to happen. When you leave this time, or even maybe during this time, the devil will do all he can to get you to forget what you heard. Immediately, it says, immediately Satan came and took away the word that was sown in them. So I say that from the get-go, from the start. So I don't want that to happen to me, because that's one of his schemes. That's one of the things he does. We're talking then about the devil and his demons, and it's a very important subject because in ways that you do not realize, they, devil and his demons, affect every single one of you. The devil wants his identity. He wants his character to be hidden. But of course, God wants you to know the truth about the devil and his demons, and that truth is comes from the Word of God. You need to know what God's Word says, or else you'll be ignorant. You'll be naive or in error when it comes to the devil and his demons. And you don't want that. 2 Corinthians 2:10 says this, we are not ignorant of his schemes. That means we're not ignorant about the devil. We're not ignorant of the schemes that he tries to foist upon us. Your worst enemy, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but I want to repeat it, is your flesh. Is your flesh, your human flesh that still can sin. And yes, the devil is bad, and he is a chief enemy, but he's not your number one enemy. You see, the devil, he can't make you sin. Your sin really comes from your own flesh. You can't say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. Got it? He can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can put harmful desires in your mind, but sin comes from within you. Won't take time, but look at Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. That explains that more fully in Jesus' words. Way back before this world was ever made, there was an angel called Lucifer. Lucifer became proud, and he wanted to be like God himself. And God, of course, immediately saw this pride and cast him out of heaven. And Lucifer then became Satan, or as we also call him, the devil, the most evil and wicked being this world has ever seen. He then convinced one-third of the angels to follow him. These are the devil's forces, forces of evil that the devil has organized and leads and uses to corrupt the lives of people and to corrupt the world that we live in. What can we say about the devil? What is he like? What's his character? Just a few things. First of all, he's a spiritual being. All the demons are spiritual beings. We live in a world, and you all understand this. You have eyes you can see and hands you can feel and touch things. And we define our world primarily so by what I saw, you know, what I heard, what I touched. We live in this physical world, and that's the way God made us. We are human beings, and we live in this physical world. But we must understand there's also this spiritual world out there. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to see this a lot more clearly. Right now, you can't. By faith, you believe it. Sometimes you sense it. We look at God's word. He helps us to understand it to a little degree. And we need to know that we live in this world that is filled, as Martin Luther said, filled with devils, indeed, devils and demons. That is the truth. The devil's a spiritual being. Secondly, he's invisible. You can't see him. You can't see the demons. Okay? They have intellect, though. They have will. They have emotions, which is hard to understand. Well, I thought my thinking comes from my head, you know, or senses. We can't comprehend what it means to be a spiritual being that can still think and process, but that's what they are. Thirdly, the devil is a very strong spiritual being. From Ephesians 6, we see that the forces of the devil, they're called spiritual forces, they're called world forces, and they're called powerful forces. That is, the devil then has a lot of power. He has a lot of power physically and spiritually. He has a lot of power. A lot of power. This is seen in what the devil does and what the demons do. But of course, God is infinitely stronger than them. The next thing I want to say about the devil, he can only be in one place at one time. That is, he is not omnipresent like God is. Now, it might seem like the devil is all over the place, but you have to understand that the devil uses his demons, who are all over the world. He employs them. He uses them for his purposes. Fifthly, the devil is also very smart. A lot smarter than each of you here. A lot smarter. Okay, he's not, of course, as smart as God. God is infinitely smarter than him. But nonetheless, he is very smart, and he uses his intelligence to deceive you, to slander you, to try to hurt you. Okay, always understand that. The devil is stronger than you. The demons are stronger than you, and they're smarter than you. But we have the Lord Jesus. We have God our Father, the Holy Spirit, and we know that they then will help us. Sixth, the devil is a talker. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How does he try to affect you? By what he says. By his speech. It says he's like a roaring lion, making a lot of noise. You need to understand that. He lies all the time, and God uses the devil then uses his demons to do his dirty work all over the world. Seventh, the devil's very diligent. He's a hard worker. Far as I know, he doesn't take any time off. Far as I know. Okay? It's important because you need to understand that sometimes as individuals in our lives, we have some free time. We have a night off, a weekend off. Most of you have your nights and weekends off. Some of you might work night shifts. But you have time off. Sometimes you have vacation. This is one of the most dangerous times for you. Because oftentimes when you have time off, you relax, take it easy. And I believe the devil has more of an opportunity then to come and to attack you. Always be very careful. I got some free time. I can do whatever I want. You have free time. But if you have nights or weekends, always pray. Say, God, help me to use this in the way that you want. Protect me from the schemes of this devil. Because when you're busy at work, you're just busy doing what you got to do, but you don't have that free time. So you need to be diligent all the time. You need to continually guard your mind and watch your thoughts. If that's what you need to do, knowing that if you have temptations from the devil, thoughts in your mind, temptation thoughts in your mind then can become actual evil, sins, bad words, bad speech, bad actions. What's the devil's purpose overall? It's quite simple. He wants to stop God from fulfilling his purpose. That's what he wants. Whether it relates to his overall purpose for the world, the purpose for the church, the purpose for your life, he wants to stop the work of God. Very simple. That's what he desires to do. We looked at Revelation 12 a couple weeks ago. We talked about how there are these eight kingdom empires. And what we saw is that the devil was working through these six kingdom empires in the history past to stop the Jews, because the Jews were to be the ancestors of Jesus. And the devil knew that if he could stop this empire, or stop the Jews through this empire, then he could stop Jesus from being born and thereby stop the whole work of God. So we see that. That's part of what the Old Testament is about, to see the satanic work of God in these different empires, and that's what Romans 12 sums up. Of course, he tried to wipe out the Jews, but he failed. That's one thing, and because Revelation 12 is probably one of those chapters that talks about the devil more than any other chapter, okay? But you see there, what you look at it, what you understand, is that the devil always loses. Next, the devil wants to be worshipped. He doesn't want you to worship God. We read in Romans 1, it says about unbelievers, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That is, if we're not worshiping God, then we're worshiping the creation. And ultimately, then, we really then are worshiping the devil, which is what the devil loves. Revelation 13:4 goes on to say this. It says, they worshiped the dragon and they worshiped the beast. The dragon, a word referring to the devil. The beast, a word referring to the Antichrist. That is, in the near future, because I'm convinced we are in the end times. In the near future, what's going to happen is that people in the world are going to actively, and I believe knowingly, be worshiping the devil and the Antichrist too. Now, it's going to be a short time. I would suggest it's only be a year or two or three. We don't know exactly how long it will be. But that's going to happen. But again, Christ will come and will defeat the devil and defeat the Antichrist. And Christ then will get the victory and will protect us, of course, as well. I want to talk now about some examples of how the devil was working during the Old Testament times. And these, I'm not going to look at one subject and another. So I'm just going to work through the Word. And you're going to see all kinds of different ways that he works. Because you don't just, again, have two whole chapters in the Bible. Okay, this is all that God wants to say about the devil. You find his working in different ways throughout the Word of God. First in Genesis 3:1-5, it speaks about the devil tempting Adam and Eve to sin. We understand that's when sin came into the world, and the devil was there, and he tempted first Eve, and she sinned, and then Adam sinned, and they sinned. And the result of that was that the devil then took over the world. That's what happened. He took control of the world. We read in 1 John 5:18, it says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. A very sobering verse. The whole entire world lies in the power of the evil one. But I want to also mention, too, this first verse in 1 John 4:4, because we need to be encouraged and comforted by the truth. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Always remember that. Greater. And that's the Spirit of God that God has given you if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy, continuing on, just different verses, 32:17 says this about the Jews. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they had not known. So they sacrificed to demons. Well, was there some kind of demon sitting there? What you read when you read the Pentateuch, when you read Deuteronomy, Exodus, is you see that at times they're making these idols. These little statues, okay, which a lot of people do this around the world today. Little statues, little idols to worship. That's what he's talking about here. Demons are fallen angels, and this idol worship is a form of demon worship in which the demons were impersonating idols, and the people then worshiping the idols were, in effect, worshiping the demons. That's what's going on. And again, I tell you, and I've not studied this in depth, but we know it's true. Different countries, different places, different religions, they have their little statues, and they worship the statues. And that can be a way then you can be worshiping the demons. I want you to turn to the next verse, set of verses. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Very interesting to see the working of God and the working of the devil here. 1 Chronicles 21:1. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Back in the Old Testament, one of the history books. Verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So, Satan was working David's thoughts, tempting him to take a census. That's what we understand there, okay? Very simple. Satan was involved. Now we go to 2 Samuel 24. You turn back a few pages. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. says, verse 1, again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. It's referring to the same thing. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? The discrepancy here. God has not said it quite right. Okay, the first one in Chronicles about how Satan was working with David, tempting him to number, to take a census. The second one says God did it. And both are true. This is really not that hard, but you need to understand this. It's God sovereignly and permissively using David then, using Satan to achieve his purposes. That is, God allowed Satan to tempt David, and David then chose to sin. You understand this? Always understand this. God overall is sovereign. Overall. He has allowed the devil, Satan, to have control of this world. And the devil then tempts us. That's how it works. God is sovereign, and the devil can do nothing but what God allows him. Okay? And if you're tempted, it's because God allows it and permits it for his overall purposes. Please understand that. That's what this is saying here. Always need to realize this here, that God is sovereign over this. And that, again, the devil tempts people. He tempts you and me on a regular basis, but God is sovereign over that temptation. And the only temptations you ever get is what God allows him to do. Okay, next example. Turn to Job. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Very interesting little section here describing the work of the devil and how he works with man and with God. There's the same similar thought here really is expressed in these verses. Verse 7 says, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. We understand that Satan was roaming about the earth. Again, we understand that Satan is not omnipresent, but he travels really fast, okay? These angels, these demons, the devil can move really, really fast. And God brings up this conversation. He initiates about his faithful servant Job. It says the righteous, most righteous man, that part of the land there in the first verse, Job chapter 1, verse 1. And Satan jumps on it. Man, if you give me a chance to get at Job, I would love to do that. That's what he would love to do. And so God allows, God permits Satan to tempt Job. And again, no one can be tempted by Satan or the devil unless God permits it. God is sovereign over all the work of the devil. Please always remember that. Verse 12, we understand that God put limits on what Satan could do. Read that Satan then goes, or read this, and I'm not going to read all the verses. He kills Job's livestock. He kills his servants. He kills 10 of his children, all of his children. And some of you might be saying, Steve, I don't like this. Why would God bring this subject up? Why would God even allow Satan to do this? This isn't right. This isn't the kind of God that I want to talk about and follow. It's a tough one. I'm not kidding you. It is hard. Okay, let's go back. 100 years. Why did 15 million people, civilians and armed service personnel, die during World War I? Why were there 50 to 60 to 70, 80 million people died during World War II and all the worlds are not wars in our history? You tell me that. We have some tough questions here. These are very tough questions. You've got to submit to the sovereign will and understanding of God. God is sovereign. God could have kept every single person from ever being killed in a war. You may not like this, but that's the truth. But you have to understand, God has purposes that are much higher for his work in the world, his work in our lives, his work through his people, his believers, whether it's Jews or Christians, this church age, whatever it might be, God is working in ways that we cannot see, and he is doing his work. That's what is going on. We continue. Similar theme. Luke 22:31. Jesus talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. So here's Satan. And it says that Satan demands permission, which means Satan has to get permission, but he demands it. He says, God, let me at Peter. Let me at him. He demands it. He has to ask God, right? Again, we understand God is sovereign. He has to get permission from God and to sift you like wheat. It don't sound so good, does it? Satan wants to shake us up. He wants to hurt us. He wants to get us to sin. That's what he wants to do. That's his desire. That's his goal. That's his aim. But it's interesting because he says, but I've prayed for you. Now, it doesn't say there, but we know it's implied. It doesn't say that God then gave him permission. But God did give Satan permission to tempt Peter. Jesus said, I prayed for you. Always remember that. Always remember, greater is he who is in you. Always remember that God is sovereign. Always remember that Jesus himself is praying for you. I have prayed for you. Isn't that encouraging? Now, again, you have to understand that God takes you where you're at in your spiritual life. Typically, the young Christian doesn't have as many spiritual battles. As you grow in the Lord, you talk to anybody here that's been around for a while, they can tell you the spiritual battles get more and more, but by God's grace, you are growing in his spirit, growing in the word, and know then how to fight off the schemes and the tactics of the devil. And we understand there what happened. It was a good story. Simon was strengthened. Peter was strengthened. And he did go back to encourage his brothers. God used him greatly in the early church. Another example. I want you to turn to Daniel. Again, we're looking at different sections of Scripture that tell us how the devil works. Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20. Says the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Then verse 20, he says there, then he said to me, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. What I understand, what other Christian commentators would say about these verses, these princes of Persia and of Greece are referring to demons, referring to forces of the devil. That's what they are. And they were very strong. We understand this one verse here says that one was fighting this good angel for 21 days. And then the good angel says, man, I need Michael to help me out. I have no clue as to what's all going on there. I really mean that. There are some people, and it's really sort of sad, there are some, I guess maybe some Christians even, and maybe some non-Christians, that will go write whole books about this stuff. Demonology, fighting the devil, fighting the demons, and expand on these two verses and make it into something that isn't. We'll be very careful. God only gives us what he gives us. We take what he gives us, and the focus in our life should never be on the devil. But we got to talk about it a little bit. That's where we're taking these 2 weeks here, to talk about the devil and his demons. So, this spiritual warfare of Satan takes place all over the world. There's warfare going on in cities, in nations, in countries, all over the world on a daily basis. It's taking place right here. And you might think, you might go home and start thinking, well, how is it taking place in this country? I'll say one thing. We're all aware of this. It's pretty obvious that there's more division in this country than I've ever seen before, unless you go back maybe the Civil War days. There's a lot of division. Who's behind the division? Ultimately so. And again, I'm not getting into politics. I'm talking about the devil's behind the division. Because the devil knows that if he can separate, divide anybody, whether it's a family, whether it's a married couple, or whether it's a country or that family will fall. That's what will happen. This has basically been a pretty good country for a few hundred years. Some might disagree, but I'm convinced that God has used this, spiritually speaking, in great ways, and the devil doesn't like it. He'd like to stop that work. Again, God is sovereign over all this, but there's bad angels fighting good angels all over this world, all over this country, trying to take different sectors of our society. Psalm 55:11 says, destructive forces are at work in the city. That is true. Destructive forces are at work in this city, every city, town, all over the world. I Googled this morning, sin cities in the world. Here's what it says, okay? And I think you'll understand. That is, where is there sin? Pretty obvious. Morocco, Tel Aviv, Bangkok, Amsterdam, Liverpool, Tijuana, Las Vegas, Miami, Ocean City, Rio de Janeiro, and Moscow. I had a few others, but I think you're smart enough to know, yeah, I've heard about that. They do pretty wild stuff down there or over there. That is, it's obvious that there's certain cities that, man, the devil really has a stronghold. I mean, go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened there? He really had a stronghold there, and God wiped him out, except for Lot and his two daughters. And so we see this work of the devil. And I say this not to scare you. We shouldn't be scared, but we should be aware. When bad things are taking place, oftentimes the devil and his demons are behind it, even though we can't see it. Okay? Let's go to Zechariah. End of the Old Testament, second last book, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." And this angel of the Lord, and we'll talk about this more next week, would have been Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate form. "And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" So here we have the story, and the angel is the Lord himself. He's standing next to Satan, and before both of them is Joshua. What we see here is that Satan is accusing, he's opposing Joshua, he's opposing God's people. Okay, that's what's taking place here. We read that Joshua is in these filthy garments, I believe, signifying his own sin and the sin of the people, the Jews. They weren't always doing so good. But Satan's accusations fell on deaf ears. Because these, as it says here, these were God's chosen people, and God is going to protect them, even though they were not always doing so good. Just like us. You get attacked, it says this in Romans 8, you get accused by the devil. But the Lord Jesus, 1 John 2, is there to defend us because he has died for us and paid for all our sins. There's another thing we see here. It says the Lord rebukes Satan. This means that you should never rebuke the devil. Don't say, "I rebuke you, devil." Don't do that. It says the Lord rebuke you. Who are you to rebuke Satan? You can't do that. I want you to go to Jude verse 9. This is way back. It's a little book right before the book of Revelation. Go back to Revelation, and right before that, you'll come to Jude in verse 9. See what it says here. Because this gives further clarity and instruction to us how we deal with demonic, devilish forces. It says there in verse 9, Jude, just one chapter, verse 9 says, "Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, said, 'The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you.'" So if you sense the presence of the devil, their demons, fine. Lord, you rebuke you. And part of this means that you're praying. You're praying. And all that I'm saying here, you pray to God and ask God for help, and God will help you. You may not even know what's going on. In fact, you really don't know all that's going on spiritually, what's going on in the invisible powers and forces. You don't know. You can't see. But there's forces out there. There's powers, angelic and demonic forces fighting. You pray. Don't worry about all the details. And we're going to see this next week with angels, the week after that, that when we pray, what often happens is God brings angels to help us, even though we don't know it. We're going to see that, okay? So we got this spiritual warfare going on. You pray. Don't worry about all the details, what's going on there. Oh, I got five demons out fighting me. Some people say, "Oh, there's a demon of this, a demon." Don't go there, okay? God doesn't do that in the Word. He just tells us there's demonic forces and they fight. You pray and say, "Lord, rebuke you," and that's what happens. Luke chapter, to illustrate the power of God over the power of the devil, Luke chapter 10. This illustration should encourage you. Luke 10 verses 17 to 20. It says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'The Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" And back at that time in that first century, there's a lot of demon activity, and it was quite apparent, okay? It goes on to say, "And he said to them," Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Isn't that great? Satan was falling like lightning. And he goes on to say, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Very important point. Principally speaking, all the warfare, all the things that happen, good things, bad things in life, always remember, bottom line, the most important thing is my name is written in heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ someday, no matter what happens, because sometimes our fights are pretty fierce in this world. Okay, so we continue on then, and turn to now Matthew 4. Again, just different illustrations of how the devil and his demons work. Matthew chapter 4. This is the story, and I believe that you are familiar with this story of Jesus going into a head-to-head, face-to-face battle with the devil. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live in bread alone, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. A lot of things we can say. I just want to sum up just a few points. First of all, the devil wants to be in control. The devil wants to be in charge. He wants Jesus to be dethroned. He wants Jesus himself to worship him. That's what he wants. Secondly, we see the devil tempts Jesus in three different ways. The illustration, the point here for us is that the devil can tempt us in all kinds of ways. Okay? Many, many different ways he can tempt us. Third, the devil knows God's word and wrongly used it to try to trick the devil, try to trick Jesus, okay? And this is sad because there are different false religions out there, and they got their religion based on some verses, and they're wrongly using those verses. This false religion started by the devil and his demons, and they're wrongly using those verses, okay? So the devil knows the word. That's why it's important for us to really know the word. What does the Lord say? Finally, Jesus counters each temptation by the word of God. We see in three different situations what Jesus does. He refers to the word of God. He says that phrase, it is written. So when you're talking about fighting against the devil, we'll talk about it in a few more minutes, the main thing is the word of God. Again, we are not in the armed services with spiritual armor and physical armor and weapon. We are in the spiritual service. We need the spiritual word of God to help us. Finally, the devil is done tempting Jesus, and the Luke account says that he left for an opportune time. Sometimes in the Christian life, the spiritual warfare is more intense. I think most of you who have been around as Christians for a while understand that. Sometimes it's harder. Sometimes it's easier, okay? And typically, it doesn't just keep going and keep going and keep going. God gives you breaks, if I can say it that way. But the point is, you always, as I mentioned before, be diligent. Okay, let's turn now to Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And we'll see just a few things here about demons. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. Verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, this, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? The new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Let me just share a few things about these verses, again, a few summary points. First of all, they're called unclean spirits. They are, again, spirit beings. They are invisible, but they exist. They are real. And they have intellect. They have emotions. They have will. There are demons all over this world. I believe millions. Don't know exactly. I have millions and millions of demons all over this world doing the work of the devil. Then it says they're unclean. That is, they're unholy, which means they're sinful. They're wicked. They're very evil beings. And so it doesn't always use demons, but the word phraseology, unclean spirit, means demons. That's what we're talking about here. Secondly, we see they can possess people. They can possess people. They can enter into a person. They can live in a person. They can control a person. They can control a person's faculties. This is sort of a scary thought, isn't it? If you're a believer, I'll say this here. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you and has possession of you, and a demon can never come in you. Demons can only come into unbelievers, and not even all unbelievers. Okay, and I'm not going to go on all the thoughts there. I mean, but the point is they can possess people. What's interesting, Mark chapter 5 tells a story about this one man that had 2,000 demons in him. Again, our little physical minds, well, how can 2,000 fit? Well, if you think that way, you're not thinking spiritually, you're thinking physically. How can 2,000? You can have a million demons in one person, you see, because they're spiritual beings. That's the point. They're not physical. They don't take physical space. But 2,000 in one person, whoa, that's pretty rough. So that happens. Secondly, these demons are powerful. When chained, we have one story about how they were chained up and they broke the chains. That is, a demon-possessed person is stronger than an average human being. Physically so. He's stronger. You can't go at him. Next, the demons know who Jesus is. They called him the Son of God. They called him the Holy One of God. They knew he had divine power and authority. They knew that. They knew that they were no match for Jesus. Next, these demons were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they knew Jesus had power over them. They knew where their ultimate destiny would be. Because way back, you read this in 1 Peter 3, a bunch of demons were already in the abyss, already in hell someplace. And they were put there after the time of Noah, okay? There's a lot of demons. And so they know about this place. They know where they're coming. He says, have you come to destroy us? Another place, he says, it's before the time. We're not ready yet. Give us a few more years, you see. So they have an understanding of what's going to happen to them, and they are afraid of Jesus. They don't want to be placed in a place of eternal punishment and torment. They don't want that, and understandably so. Finally, then, Jesus had power over all the demons. They had to do what he wanted them to do. When Jesus would command a demon to come out of a person, here's this person, a human being, the demon is inside. He would talk to the demon and say, you get out of there. Demon have to get out right away. That's what had to happen. He could command them. He had power and authority over them. And he didn't have to use some ritual, some formula. You know, there's different shows. And, you know, The Exorcist came out in the 70s. I never saw it. I don't think those shows are worth really the time at all. Because they don't tell you the truth. You got to go here to the truth. Get you thinking about things that aren't true. Because God, through Christ, is the only one who can get a demon out. The only way. Okay. Turn to Acts 19, an illustration of this. It's a humorous story, really. It's sort of encouraging, but just sort of funny, too. Acts 19, 13 to 16. Acts 19, verse 13. Also, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Then it says, seven sons of one Siva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. There's seven people. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Don't do that. I mean, God's got to fight against the devil, okay? And it's his work. It's his power. But it's encouraging because that's what we know and we can believe that it is true. Okay, let's continue on. Now, some will wonder, what about demons today? Are they out there? Sure they are. Sure they're out there. Do they still possess people? Of course they do. Of course they still possess people. That's the way the devil works. They're always present, usually hidden. The devil typically wants to be inconspicuous about his work, okay? He wants his work to be hid. Now, I will agree with you that there's other countries, and I've talked to some of you about this, there's other particular places. I think of Africa, I think of South America, where there's different kinds of voodoo religions, different kinds of false religions, witchcraft, Santeria, other things like that. There's demons going on. There's demons, and they're much more apparent and visible. In this country, there's no doubt they're at work, but we don't see their activity as much. That is, it's hard for us to know. But I want to focus on a couple things. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, as I mentioned before, one of the main objectives of the devil is to stop the work of God, to stop the work of God in us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What I want to focus on is back to verse 1. It says some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. So here we have these demons, and they're deceiving spirits. They want to trick people. They want to deceive people, and they're liars. And there are these people then who are paying attention to these demon spirits. Whether they realize they're demon spirits or not, I don't know, but they are. And they're being then used by the demons to do the work of the devil. I believe there are thousands and thousands, maybe millions, thousands and thousands of religious people out there, church leaders out there, so-called ministers, so-called pastors, so-called priests, who are affected and even possessed by demons. I believe that. These are wicked people. These are wicked people. These are unrighteous people. These are ones who are tools, the devil, leading people then to hell. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And I used my words carefully there. I said people, false religious leaders who are affected and even at times possessed. So I don't know. I just know there's a lot of false religions out there, and the devil is working through them. Matthew 23, 13 to 15. Verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. That's heavy. He's saying, you Pharisees are sons of hell, and you're going around making other people sons of hell. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? That's God's word. That's God's word. You know, this chapter 23 is probably the strongest rebuke that Jesus had against anybody. Matthew 20, you read, it's heavy. The whole thing is heavy. You see, Jesus understood that the greatest enemy of him and of Christianity and of true religion in Christ was false religion. He understood that. People that acted like they were really righteous, but they really weren't righteous. 2 Corinthians, another example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 13 to 15. It says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of light. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So here we see the same thing. We understand that these evil spirits, these are demon spirits, these are deceitful workers, and are disguised as angels of light. So we live in this world where there's false churches, influenced and controlled by the devil and his demons themselves, but they appear to be good churches. And this is in Tampa, Florida, right here. This is St. Pete. This is all over the state, all over the country, all over the world. This is what's going on. And so here we talk about these, quote, good churches, and you have leaders. They talk nice. They act nice. They look nice. You go to one of their, quote, churches, you'll meet this person at the door or afterwards. They'll be pleasant. They'll be very friendly to you. But if they're affected and influenced or even possessed by the demons, then they're liars. They're false teachers. and are leading people to hell. That's what we understand. Our greatest enemies then aren't the Satanists. They're not the atheist clubs. They're the false teachers teaching a false gospel that is salvation is by works instead of being by Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is really simple. In the world, you have truly two religions. You have the religion where you got to do something. You got to be sort of a good person to work your way to heaven, or the true religion in Jesus Christ, which is by Christ alone. That is, Jesus Christ came, he took care of our problem. He died on the cross for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. All those then who recognize their sinners and repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ alone and not in themselves, one iota, Christ alone, they then are forgiven. That's it. That's the gospel simply. And so the devil tries to get people off that. That's what he tries to do, and he works in all kinds of ways, and we've talk about some of this, and we'll talk about this more in the future. Turn to Revelation 2. We're just working our way through some of the main texts in the Bible that talk about the work of the devil. Revelation 2, verse 9. Revelation 2, verse 9. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He's saying out there, there's some people say they're Jews, and when he said Jews, they meant true Jews, true believing Jews, ones who really believe in the Messiah, the Yeshua, and Christ himself. That's what he's saying here. He says, but they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. So what are we saying then? There were synagogues back in the first and second centuries controlled by the devil and his demons. So too, in this century, there are false churches, there are fake churches controlled by the devil and his demons. That's what we're saying. Very obvious. The devil works through churches, through false churches. Now, Revelation 2:13, a few verses later. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. He's talking about the city of Pergamum. He says, Satan lives in your city. That's what he's saying. And this is the second point. Satan not only works in churches, but he works in cities. He works in governments. He works through rulers, and he affects and he possesses politicians. We talked about Satan has control of the world, right? What is one way he works? Through leaders, kings, prime ministers, presidents. That's what he does. Okay, I'm not saying through everyone. But this is one of the ways that he works. So the demons work in the lives of religious and political leaders. They also work in academia. I have no doubt. I have no doubt that demons are affecting university professors and teachers, colleges and high schools. I have no doubt that happens. No doubt that's going on. Spreading, as we saw in 1 Timothy 4, the lies of the devil himself, the doctrines of demons. They also work out in Hollywood, right? Hollywood promoting what? Immorality? Sinful vices? No doubt about it. I mean, there may be a few good movies come out of Hollywood, but not many. Most of it's junk, perverted, it's unrighteous, it's evil, it's sinful, immoral. They work in corporations, promoting greed and corruption. And they work in the lives, sad to say, of some of these mass murderers. There's really way too many. You're all smart enough to see, man, there's another one. Oh, man, out in California, this, wherever they're at, there's a lot. And I know what they say. They say he's got mental problems. And that's true. There's no doubt. Anybody that does that's got mental problems. He's got mental problems. And some say he's gone crazy. He's lost his mind. He's loco. He's nuts. Right? That's true. But we have to understand, not in every case. Romans 1, the person who denies the Lord, doesn't honor God as God, then can open himself up to demons. God says he gives them a depraved mind. And so people like this, I can't say, well, that guy down there, you know, in that school in where is it at? Parkland, is that it? He had demons. I don't know for sure. I can't categorically say that. But he's no doubt affected by him. Whether it's possessed or not, I don't know. And this one this last week, I mean, what's it say? It says in John, it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil loves it when people die, especially when they die and go to hell. He loves it, okay? So he's behind this stuff, a lot of it, more than we can realize. Okay, Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The devil has all kinds of schemes. We've not even taken time to really talk about that subject, but there's all kinds of schemes. We've mentioned some here. And we need to be ones, as believers, who are wary that there's this invisible enemy out there. And we need to be ones who put up our guard so we don't fall into his traps. We need to know that he will try to tempt us to sin. He'll do it this week. He'll do it this week. He'll probably do it today. Tomorrow, he'll try to tempt you to sin, to deceive you, to get to believe his lies. That's what he wants you to do. Now, Ephesians 4:30, interesting verse. It's talking about believers. And he says there in that verse, Paul's talking, this is the Lord's word, that the devil can get a foothold in your life. Now, if you're a true believer in Christ, that doesn't mean the demons can possess you. I've already said that. That can't happen. But it says there he can get a foothold in your life. That's sort of scary, isn't it? He can get a foothold in your life? Whoa. That's not good. Now, that doesn't mean he can cause you to lose your salvation, but the devil can cause you then to do some of his work, to lead you astray. We understand that from Matthew 16:23, where Jesus said to Peter, says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest." And so really, when we are doing our thing, we're doing what we want to do as men, fleshly things, worldly things, and we're doing devilish things. We're carrying out the work of the devil. And I tell you, that's one thing. I don't want to have God have to say that to me. Get behind me, Satan. Not that, again, we're not going to hell because we step the wrong way or do some things Satan does. We've got to be aware of it. We want to be godly people. We want to be righteous people. We don't want to be led astray by him at all. We don't want him to get a foothold in our life. We need then to put on God's armor. This then is the belt of truth. This is the shield of faith. This then is the shod in our feet with the gospel of peace. This then is the sword of the Spirit. This is then the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, which is hope. And so what we see there, there's really six things. And again, I've said I'm not taking time to talk about this, and maybe at some other time I should. Six things that are important in your fighting the devil. Faith, hope, truth, righteousness, the gospel, and the word of God. Need all those. All those. Again, I'm not going to go through them all, but that's important to think about that and go over that. So the point is that this is what God wants you to know. He wants you to understand that you've been given his spiritual armor so that you can fight and defeat the devil. And the main source of our strength is God's word and God's spirit. I believe this is the verse on the outline. I love this verse. "You young men, you young women are strong, for the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." What's the means by which we can overcome the evil one? By the word of God living in us. That's why it's important to not let Satan take the word out of us, because the word is our strength. That's what we need. Finally, in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "Ask you to keep them from the evil one." Be encouraged. I tell you, again, we have no clue as to the spiritual battles that are going on. Just like if you got a little kid, you know, it's newborn or 6 month or year or two, they don't know. They don't have a clue as to what's going on in life. But you're there as a parent, helping them, guarding them, protecting them. That's your job as parents, you see. And so here's our Heavenly Father, and he protects us in ways that we do not realize. And even sometimes when we slip up, he will somehow miraculously pull us back. And I think, I can't help you think this has happened to you. Or there may have been a time when you're going the wrong way and God some way supernaturally plucked you out of that situation. He says, "Man, he stopped me from doing what I ought not to have done." And God is like that. He is our Father. Finally, that verse in John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." So the thing for you then is this, is action points. One is get the word of God in you. Get the word of God in you and keep it in you. And two then, pray. Pray. Pray to God for help. And as I mentioned earlier, and we'll talk about next week and the week after that, Lord willing, is that when you pray, sometimes the angels will come to help you in this spiritual warfare that you face. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for your word that you give us. Thank you for your great love and kindness to each one of us here. Thank you for giving us just a little glimpse into the spiritual warfare that takes place. And Lord, don't let any of us here be afraid, but don't let us be ignorant or naive or in error. Don't ever feel like we can just make it on our own, because we can't. Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you are tempted and you fall. So, Lord, I just pray for each of us here. We pray as you pray, Lord Jesus, in John 17. Lord, I just pray for each one of us here. You keep us from the evil one. You keep us from evil. God, you help us to put on the full armor of God. You help us to be ones who are not just workers for you, but fighters for you. As I've said in the last few weeks, indeed, mature Christians are ones who learn how to fight. We talk about the resistance. We need to be members of the resistance. It says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Teach us how, Lord, by your grace, by your word, by your spirit, and even by angels we cannot see, to resist the enemy that is against us. Again, not that we're consumed by it. I think each of us here need to be ones we're going about doing the work you want us to do, focused on that which is at hand. Lord, but again, wary, always aware, never sleeping, never thinking that the enemy is not around, but he's always around, ready, looking for an opportune time. Again, thank you that you're our Father, because as our Father, we all admit that, man, there's times we just goof up. Man, we're just lazy, we're just not thinking, but you as a heavenly, wonderful Father protect us in ways we do not realize, and you will then, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, keep us strong to the end, and we bless you for that. Thank you again. Now pray for this all in Jesus' name.